Okay. So, especially now that we have now, I think, one share. We touched this one before Shavuos. So this is a share that's both on Bahar, which is what we're up to, but also on Ruiz at the same time. So what I want to do is trace this notion of which comes up in the Yovel issues of Geula, and the question of really what does legacy mean throughout Tanakh, through the Yovel story and through the Rus story. So we started with the laws of Yovel last week. I put everything on the source sheet, but right. So what are the laws of Yovel? So one is that land shall not be sold forever. And in all the land of your you held on to, that you hold, there will geula, redemption will be given to the land. Now kiyamuch achicha umachar meachuzato, and when your brother is sold, when he becomes poor and he sells his is there an extra source? Yeah. And he sells his achuzah, he sells his ancestral holdings, uvaga aloha karov veilav. And his redeemer will come, who is close to him, the Ga'al et Memkar Achiv, and redeems that which is sold to his brother, the Ish, Kiloye Logoel. And if he doesn't have a redeemer, the Siga Yado, and he becomes rich, Umatake de Gulato, and he can redeem it, the Chishav et Shnei Memkarov, Eshivido, Deva Sher, Leisha Sher Machar, Lo Vishav Lachuzato, so he can pay back and he can buy back his land. And if he doesn't, im lo matay yado dei hashiv lo v'yomim karom biyara koneu tal chna yovel v'yatzav v'yovel v'shav mechuzato. He can't redeem it. So then, when the yovel comes, he gets his property back. So the first thing we know about yovel is that your land comes back if you can't redeem it before yovel. If you can redeem it, so either you can redeem it or your family can redeem it. But the light word, if we say right, the milah mancha, the word that comes up over and over is this word geula, right? Because it functions in different ways, right? The freeing of Yovel is called Geula, right? It's God's redemption, sort of an objective redemption. The redeeming of land is called Geula, right? The act of redeeming land is called Geula. And a family member who redeems your land on your behalf is called the Goel, is called, right, the Redeemer. And it continues throughout the story, right? In Chavtet, the Ish came Korbeit Moshav, not least for the story, the legal section. Ish came Korbeit Moshav, Yerchoma, Vaita Gulato, Atom Shnavim Karo, Yamim Tia Gulato. If you sell land in a walled city, so you have till the end of the year to redeem it. V'im Lo Yigael, if you don't redeem it, again, this is over and over again. In Pasuk Lamed Bet, I mean, it comes up multiple times before that, but in Lamed Bet, Varei Leviim, Batei Arechuzetchem Ulat Olam Tia Leviim, and the Leviim can redeem it forever. Vasher Yig'al Min HaLeviim V'yatzam Mimkar Bayit V'ir Achuzato Bayovel Kivatei Arechuzetchem Hi Achuzatam, etc. And then in Mem Zayin, we learn that the other laws of Yovel, besides for the land laws, are the slavery laws. The Chitasig Yad Ger Toshav Imach Umach Achicha Imo V'Nimkar LaGer Shav Imach Oleiker Mishvachat Ger. If someone is sold as a slave, Acharei Nimkar Geulati Yelo, right, he can be redeemed. Echad Me'achav Yigalenu O Dodo Oven Dodo Yigalenu O Mish'er B'Sarom Mishvachto Yigalenu O Yisigal Yado V'Nigal. And he can be redeemed, he can be redeemed, he can be redeemed, he can be redeemed, right? Everyone can be redeemed.
One just question, so it's probably tangential, but why in a walled city does Yovel not apply?
Because of the security, probably, right? Because anything within the walled city was like, right? Anything cities can be built up over time, right? You have like there are different explanations, but this is the one I prefer, is that right? The same thing like cities on the border can't be Can't become Yerhanidachat, because you can't destroy them, right? There needs to be consistency. There needs to be civilization along the walls. Well, in cities also, right? There needs to be consistency, right? In order for infrastructure to be built up, right? If you have sharecroppers switching land, out in the field, it's not a big deal. If, the World Financial Center every 50 years, it goes back to wherever it was. You got to find a new place for the you know, for the World Financial Center, right, civilization couldn't build. Like, they have to be places that are permanent, that where you can have continuity, I think. At least one of the professions says that, and I'm partial to it. I don't remember who says what, but okay. So one of the, so we see that this theme of Geula and whatever it means is central to the whole Yovel story, right? That your land can be redeemed. The person who redeems it is your Goel, and it's not just that he's the Goel because he does the Geula. Your relative is your Goel. So, for example, you look, you skip for a moment to... I hope I put this. Right, if you skip to number 6, right, in the context of Ir Miklat, read the blood avenger. Right, if someone kills by accident, so his relatives, the relatives of the person who was killed are allowed to kill the murderer if he doesn't make it to the city of refuge. So the pasuk calls it Vayulochem Ha'arim L'Miklat, Mi Goel. Right, the army miklat will be your city of refuge from the blood redeemer, right, the avenger. Right, your relative who redeemed your blood is also your redeemer. So it's not just that your relative is your goel because he's doing the gula on land. He seems like he's objectively your family is your goel. And what exactly is the connection between, you know, this? Why is it that gula is the central theme of Yovel? Why is gula about land? It's about relatives. Right, relatives are your goalim. And it seems to be that geula, you know, primarily is used in the... most of this is taken from two different shirim by Rabbi Yitzchak Et Shalom. But I thought it was good because of where we are both Bahar-wise and in terms of, you know, calendrically close to Rus to talk about this idea. Geula seems to be, and this theory of, the themes of Yovel seem to be a lot about legacy. Right, we talked about last week that Yovel is a lot about the importance of maintaining legacy, right? The ability to maintain legacy, right? You know, because what are the two things in life that allow people to have a legacy? There are really two things, right? One is land, right? Is property, right? If something is your estate, right? It's the whatever estate. Even long after you're gone, it will be your legacy. You know, you think about if you go to Newport, Rhode Island, if you've ever gone, there's the cliff walk. Right? The cliff walk is just what it sounds like. You walk along the cliffs over the beach next to mansions. So this was the getaway for all the big names in the 19th century. Now, some of them are still owned by their families, but some of them are just not. They've been sold as museums, but they're still known as the Vanderbilt House and the Rothschild House and, you know, all the big names in America. This is their property forever, right? This is their name, their estate, right? This is, and you go in and it has pictures of them, or, you know, Lahavdil, right? You go into the Bayit, right? The Tenenbaum, whatever, and there's a picture of, you know, right? Property gives you a legacy, right? It does. What's the other thing that gives you a legacy? His children, his family, right? Now, Yovel seems to be aimed at ensuring that people can keep their legacy on both levels, right? Because it accomplishes two things. One is if anyone has sold their ancestral land. So there are two ways they can get their land back, right? One is that they redeem it, or alternatively, their relatives redeem it for them, meaning, right, you see that merging, right? Your family is responsible for your legacy, so they can redeem your land, and, right? The Goel can do the Geula and make sure you get your land back, right? And if that doesn't happen, then an objective geula will come, right? God will redeem it and give you back your ability to have legacy, give you your land. What's the other thing that happens in Yovel? Slaves go free. But if you remember from last week, I don't think I put the pasuk here, did I? Right? Well, the way the pasuk describes it is, where does a person return to? El mishpachto. It's not just that he's freed, it's that he goes back to his family, right? That as a slave, he was away, he was in someone else's home. But because he goes free, he reintegrates into his family. He gets back his ancestral land, and he returns to the family unit. And it seems that Yovel is allowing people to reclaim their legacy, right? Their you know, property and their ability to be part of a family. Right? And in general, you know, not just in Tanakh, but in Tanakh this is clear, but this is true just in the world, the two things that allow you to have legacy are those two things, are land and family. You know, this stands out in a very clear way in Source 2, in Yeshayahu, this is the Haftarah from Fast Days, Hashem says, right, God says that there are two people that he says, I will take care of as long as they are with me, they're religious, I'll take care of them even if they think they're not going to have someone to take care of them. And who are those people? Ba'al yomar ben ha-nechar ha-nilva el Adonai le'mor havdel avdilani Adonai me'al lamo ba'al yomar ha-saris hein ani eitz yavesh. The person who, right, converted, right, is a stranger, and the person who is childless, who's barren, right, who's sterile, shouldn't say that, right, havdel yavdilani Hashem me'al lamo, God has separated me from his people, or that I am a dried up tree. Now, why those two people? Because the nechar, right, the convert, even if he converts, doesn't get land, right? Havdel yavdilani Hashem me'al lamo. He doesn't really, right? He doesn't have an ancestral land. He doesn't claim. He's not part of a family unit, right? In where the country is divided by ancestral things, he doesn't live there. And the person who can't have children, right? He's an eitz yavesh. Those two people are the natural people who have no legacy. Now, why do I? How do I know it's about legacy and not just that they don't have, you know, comfort zone? Because the next pasuk is, because this is what God says, even to those sterile ones, right, who will keep my Shabbatot and will keep my covenant. Vinatati lahem viveiti v'chomotai yad v'shem tov mi'anim v'anot shem olam etein lo asher likaret. I will give them a commemoration, a yad v'shem. Right, that's where it comes from. Right, the reason yad v'shem is called yad v'shem is that people who lost their family, who lost their memory. Right, Yad Vashem is their memory, it's their Yad Vashem, right? It's their commemoration. So God says, even though they don't have a legacy, I will be their legacy, right? Yad Vashem, Tov Mi Banim Vanot, it's better than children. Shame Olam Etein Lahem, Etein Lo, I'll give him a name forever. So people who don't have children and people who don't have land, don't have estates, are more prone to being forgotten. And Yovel tries to counter that. Right? It allows for Geula. It allows for people to return to their families and allows for people to return to their land. And the only people who can redeem the land early are either the person himself or the family, right? The people who are responsible for that legacy. Now, that notion that there is a, that Yovel allows, or shows that God cares about people's legacy, it doesn't stop there, right? The Torah doesn't just say that God cares about our legacy, so he has Yovel to ensure that we don't get separated from our ancestral holdings, and we don't get separated from our families, right? Become eternal slaves in someone else's house, become, you know, integrated to someone else's family. It also becomes obligation. It's not just a privilege, a right, it's also an obligation. So, for example, number three, right, the laws of Yibum are, right, take this one step farther, that the family members were supposed to carry on the legacy of, you know, everyone in their family. If someone dies without children, so then we have the law of Yibum, right? Ki yishvu achim yachdav umet echad mehem uven ein lo. If two brothers live and one dies without children, lo tiyeh eishen ameit achut alish zar. So the wife of the dead husband shouldn't just marry anybody. Yevama, yefo alav, the brother-in-law marries her, right? So because who are the two people responsible now if he doesn't have children for the guy's legacy? His brother and his wife. So instead of her marrying out and then, you know, their marriage being forgotten and, you know, that's it, which is what happens, right? I mean, this is often what happens. It's very hard. If someone dies without children, right, people continue and, you know, that marriage, people do everything in their power to forget about it. It's a painful part of their life, especially if it's young, right, which is often the case of Yibum. You know, there are tragic cases, but, you know, often, no matter how good a relationship they had with the family of their, you know, their dead husband, they don't want to be part of that family because they're getting remarried. They're still young. They have their life ahead of them. Right? They just have to, you know, blot out that portion of their life if they want to move forward, right? So this person's legacy is really in a danger of being lost. So what do? The brother-in-law marries the wife, and therefore they can perpetuate the legacy of the dead brother. And then the brother's son will be his, his whatever, right? His uncle's commemoration. Vayimachesh Shemo Miyisrael, and then the father's name, or not the father, the confusion's on purpose, right? It's the dead brother will now have a son, even though he didn't really have a son. This will be the bearer of his legacy, so that his name won't be forgotten. V'im lo yachbot ta'ish lakachad yivimto v'alta yivimto ha'she'ara el hazkenim v'amra me'en yivami lakim la'achiv shem b'Yisrael la'ava yavmi. And if he doesn't want to, so she goes to the Beis Din and says, my brother-in-law doesn't want to perpetuate his brother's name. V'kara lo zekne iro, so they'll call him. V'dibru elav v'amad v'amar l'chafasi l'chata, they'll ask him, and he says, that's right, I don't want to marry her. V'nigsha yivimto ilav le'zenei hazkenim v'chaltzal na'alo me'al raglo. So they'll approach, and she'll have to spit in his face, and say, this is what happens to someone who doesn't build up his brother's house. And they'll call him forever, he who has done chalitza with the shoe.
Right?
I know, that's what everyone tells me, Torah, that was the shoe, the chalitza shoe. Right? And chalitza is very complicated. And we have a script. That's what we do. We give out a script. And just follow the script, right? And there's, at any given time, there's usually one, maybe two people in the United States who are experts in chalitza, and they don't do chalitza unless that person is there. Mm-hmm. Like, it used to be Rav Melech Shechter, like Rav Shechter's father, now it's Rav Gedalia Dov Schwartz. Like, the RCA will not do a chalitza unless he's there. Like, no, you know, like...
Would he come from California, Chicago?
He'll come from Chicago. He'll come, and he'll come for... I mean, I don't know now. I don't know who does it now. Now he's 90... Yeah, or exactly. 91. I don't know. Yeah. Now he still does it, but for a long time he was the only person who did it. And part of it is because most people don't ever see a chalitza, because it's pretty standard for people who are in smicha, especially people who are going to be involved in dayanus, to sit in on gittin, right? We'll ask permission first. But there's enough people who are getting divorced who will allow people to sit in the back of the courtroom that you can get shimush. But chalitza, besides the 10 people, has to be a minion for chalitza, you don't want anyone else in the room. It's very emotionally, you just don't want it. There was, right, Bednar's like saying, there was one chalitza in YU where they did it publicly, because it was a weird case, like 20 years ago, where a woman comes in, she's in her 80s, and she says, I want to do chalitza. Okay. And she said, I had a dream. She's like, I was not so religious. I was married. My husband died when I was like 20, and his brother lived far away. We weren't so religious, so I just got remarried, which worked because chalitza is only in Israel. Without doing chalitza, it's only in Israel, so the new marriage worked. The kids aren't mamzerim, none of that. And I got remarried, and I didn't think about it. But last night, my husband came to me in a dream and said that we won't be able to be together in Gan Eden unless you do chalitza before you die. So I want to do chalitza. So like the brother was like 90 years old, and she's like 85, and like they'd long forgotten she had grandchildren from a new marriage. Like so they took the opportunity. They're like, of course we'll arrange it, but do you mind? Like, we don't ever get to do this. Can you, can you do it? Can we do it publicly? So they did. They did it in the Beis Medrash in YU, and they put up you have to declare that this will be the place where you do it. So normally you do put up a sign and you say tomorrow, but it'll be in a private room. But here they put up a sign, tomorrow we'll do the chalitza in the Beis Medrash, and they did a whole, so they said that was the one public chalitza they did in YU. Normally, no one wants to be there. But Yibum seems to be, we'll see in a moment, is, even just from the Chumash, you would know that Yibum functions on the same level, right? That this person doesn't have a legacy, so his family has to be responsible, right? Because he doesn't have a child, so his brother and his wife try to have a child who will be his, his child, so to speak. And as part of that process, the brother who marries his wife inherits his property, right? Because he's perpetuating his legacy, so he gets his legacy, he gets his property. Now, in Dvarim, this isn't called Geula, but in Rut, it's called Geula. Now, Rut...
Not really,
right, so Rut, it's not really Geula, it's not Yibum, because it's not actually his brother-in-law, it's a relative. But that's the Ibn Ezra notes here in 4. The Kiyishvu Achim Yachdav Gam Him Ramu Keinam Achim Mamash Kiyim Krovim. This is true at some level, even if they're not brothers, they're just relatives. V'yaviu raya mi Boaz, v'lo amru klum. So he said, he quotes somebody who says, some people say, oh, Yibam must be any relative because of Boaz. But Ibn Ezra says, no. Ki ein sham zecher Yibam ki im gula. Real Yibam is only the brother and the sister-in-law. But the underpinnings of it, there's something called Geula, which is a lower level where any relative can do it, right? That's not real Yibum, but it accomplishes the same general idea. Yibum is an even higher level, right? It's like, that's the picture-perfect case. That's the textbook case. But the theme of Yibum is true even at a broader level. That's called Geula, where a family member takes responsibility for the child, and right, to have a child on behalf of this person, so to speak, and for their land. And if you look at Rus in 5, you see how tied these themes are to each other. If you go into Perek Gimel in Rus, when Rus comes to Boaz that night and surprises him, right? He's sleeping and she surprises him at his feet, right? And says, "Hi, I'm here." He says, "Who are you?" So she says, "Vayomer miat vatomer anochi Rut amatecha for astachan afecha amatecha ki goelata." Said, "Well, I'm Rut, your maidservant, and put your cloak over me because you are the redeemer." Vayomer bruchad ladonai biti etafta chasecha achareich min arishon v'lti lecher acharei bochurim imdale mashir. And he says, "You're blessed because you didn't go marry some young guy, right? Instead, you looked for a goel, right? You weren't obligated. This isn't Yibum. But instead of just, moving on with your life and finding a young, a young guy, because she's still young, you come to this elderly person because he's a goel. Vata, biti al tiri, kol asher tomri eselach. And don't worry, whatever you say, I'll do. Ki odea kol shara mi, ki esher chayelach. Because everyone knows that you're righteous. Vata, ki omnam, however, kim goel anochi, vigam yesh goel karov mimeni. It's true that I'm a redeemer, but there's a closer redeemer. Lini alayla, so go to sleep. Vayava voker imi golech tov, yigal. Vim lo yachvot ze golech, u galtich anochi chay Hashem shechvi ara voker. Right, if he redeems you, good. If not, I'll redeem you. Again, right, there's light for it, right? Golech, it's every other word. It's geula, the goel, they're fine. But listen to the conversation that you have. Uvoaz Allah Hashar, Vayeshiv Sham. So Boaz goes to the gate, right, the public place. Vine Hagoel Over, Asher Diber Boaz. So this redeemer comes. Vatomra Shuv Shivapo Ploni Almoni, Vasar Vayeshav. I said, "Come, sit here." Now this guy is going to reject carrying on the shame, the name of the guy, and therefore, right, Mida Keneged Mida, right, measure for measure. He doesn't get a name. He's called Ploni Almoni, right? Ploni Almoni means anonymous, right? It means Joe Schmo, right? That's Ploni Almoni. So because he doesn't want to carry on the name of his relative, he loses his name, right? There's a lot of plays on names in Rus. This is one of them, right? Vayikach Hasara Anashim Zikneh Ha'ir Vayomer Shiva Po'im Adi V'yishavu. So he gets 10 people together. He says, "Sit. Vayomer L'goel." So now, watch how this conversation goes. He says to the Redeemer, "Chalkata sadeh asher lachin lo avimelech, machra na'ami hashava misdei Moab. Nami has sold her ancestral land. V'ani amarti eglaz necholei mor, k'nei neged ha'yushvim v'nezik ne'amim, tigal ga'ol v'm lo yigal ha'gidoli, v'idaki entil etchal ligol v'anochi acharecha v'yom anochi agal." Said, if you don't go redeem the land, right, the ancestral land, and if you don't, I will, because it's only you and me. So the Redeemer says, "I'm willing to carry on the legacy of Nami's family, the land component of it." And then he tells him, "Yeah, but that doesn't go by itself. It's all or nothing." But when you buy the field from Naomi and from Ruth Moaviah, who's the wife of the one who died, it's not just enough to have the Nachala. You've got to marry his wife so that the child that you'll have will, right? You can't just get the Nachala. You got to perpetuate his name on the Nachala, right? Which is ironic in Rus, because the children of, right, Avimelech get two names, either no names, right? First, it's anonymous, right? Avimelech, right? The people go to Moab, and then you find out their names, and their names are Machlon and Kilion, which means destructions and illness, right? Which may not even be their real names, right? Maybe poetic names, right, that they are destroyed, they have no future, right? But their names are perpetuated. So he plays with it. He said, you can't get one without the other, and that's what's true in Yibum, right? The brother who marries the wife and perpetuates his legacy by having a child, or trying to have a child at least, inherits the land of his brother. If not, you don't get it, right? If not, the land is inherited by all the brothers together, you know, like any other, but you only get the special rights if you are the Goel. Vayomer Goel, lo chalig oli. I can't do that. I can't marry her, penashchet et nachalati, because it'll destroy my own nachala. Now, what does that mean? So the Midrashim say, well, he was afraid of marrying a Moaviyah, because if you married a Moaviyah, maybe people didn't realize that you were allowed to marry female Moabi women, and people would talk badly. But it could also be in pshat, right? Is il ashkid et nachlati? Why? Because I'm marrying another woman and having another child, who will now not just inherit the father, right? Meaning machlon or kill whichever one she was married to, I think machlon, his land, also inherit my land, right? Because it's my child, right? It's both children. So it's, I'm marrying someone else's wife to perpetuate his memory, but it becomes my child also and inherits my own land. Right? I don't want to do that, or whatever, right? Whatever exactly he's saying, it'll cause family strife. Who knows what he's saying exactly? Ga'alecha tagulati ko'lochalagol. So you want it? Take it. I'm not doing it. V'zot lifnim b'Yisrael ala gulava t'mura la'kayim kol davar slavishna alov v'natan l'reyu v'zot asud al Yisrael. So they do it with a shoe, right? That was the way they did it. They would take off their shoe, and that was how they would make the deal. I've been at weddings, right? We are legs doing this, right? When you buy the ksuba, you don't buy it. When you acquire the ksuba, you have to do a kinyan chalipin, right? A symbolic act. So traditionally, we use a pen, because that's what's there, or a handkerchief or something. But the source word is this verse in Rus, with a shoe. So he likes just pulling off his shoe just to show it, you know. But that was the custom thousands of years ago. But fine. Vayomer Goel Boaz, Knei Lecha V'Yishlof Na Lo. You do it and take off the shoe. Vayomer Boaz Zkenei V'Chol Am Edim Atem Hayom Ki Kaniti Et Kol Asher Lali Melech Ve'Et Kol Asher L'Chiyon U'Machlon Li'ad Na'ami Ve'Gam Et Rura Ma'Vi'ay Shet Machlon Kaniti Li Lishal La'Kim Shem Menach Lato V'Likaret Shem Amet Me'em Echav V'Yishar Mekomo Edim Atem Hayom. You're witnesses that I'm perpetuating their memory and taking the land. Right, so the child will be on that land, on the Nachalam. And they're all witnesses to this. Right, and that's what happens. And so this comes together in Ruth. Right? In Yovel, what you see is that God gives us the privilege that if we've sold our land, so we get it back, so we can perpetuate our own legacy. If we're sold as slaves, we go free, so we can return to our family, and we can perpetuate our legacy through the vehicle of family. And you see that, you know, this is only a backup if our family members can't already redeem us in the middle, because they're responsible for our legacy. But if they can't, God says every 50 years it'll all go back. But that's primarily about right, right? That God preserves our rights. Yibum tells us that it's a responsibility, right? It's not just that God protects it, but that we have to be responsible, right? Family members are responsible for each other to perpetuate their legacy. And as we find out in Ruth, is you can't have one without the other, right? You need, you know, you can't say, well, I'm happy to perpetuate the legacy. I don't care if people know that the land stays in the family, but it comes to me, right? It's great. It stays in the family of Machlon and Gilead, but it's great. It comes to this part of the family. I'll pay a little bit of money to have more ancestral land. That's wonderful, right? But I don't want to marry his wife, have a child to be part of my family. It'll take up my inheritance. This child will not just inherit his, you know, his symbolic father's, his whatever, property. He'll be part of my family. I don't want to do that. And Boaz says, you don't have it both ways. Mm-hmm. If you want to be, you want to perpetuate legacy one way, you got to be ready to really perpetuate somebody's legacy. Or, I'm not giving you the privilege of doing one without the other. It's all or nothing. Take responsibility with privilege. You don't get both. And that's, right, what Gula seems to be, right? Redemption. But you, specifically, seemingly, in the context of a person taking responsibility for somebody else to perpetuate their legacy in all ways, right? That seems to be what it means in Tanakh, right? And sometimes it means protect also, right? In 7, right? HaMalach HaGoel Oti Mikol Ra, Yivarech Ad HaNarim, Yaakov says, the Malach who took care of me should take care of my children, right? Um, And even Geula in Mitzrayim, right? Because Geula in Mitzrayim seems to mean something else. Right? Geula, so we think, okay, all this Geula is very personal, is that people are responsible for each other. They're responsible for their family members. They're responsible. Then you have Hashem being Goel, the Jewish people, redeeming the Jewish people, saving the Jewish people, taking responsibility for the Jewish people. And you think, okay, Geula isn't just about personal, taking care of personal people. It's about saving nations. But it's not really true, right? In 8, yes. Hashem says, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. Except, if you look at 9, how did Hashem frame the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim? V'amarta el Paro, Moshe was supposed to tell Paro, Ko amar Hashem, bini b'chori Yisrael. The reason I'm saving the Jews is because they're my firstborn child. And Hashem is telling you that when he saves the Jewish people, it's not just because he saves the nation. Geula means what it means in Yovel, where people are responsible for their family. It just happens to be that, right? Just like the Goel can free his family member from slavery, God says, I'm freeing my son, Bnei Bechori Yisrael. It's the same thing. In Chumash, Geula is always about people taking responsibility for their family, for their ancestral land, for their family members who are enslaved, for their family members who have been hurt, is stepping in to protect their family. And even, you know, in Shemot, when God is the Goel for the Jewish people, it seems to be the same thing, that God is saying, the reason I'm redeeming them from slavery and I'm giving them their land, or I'm taking them to their land, right, which are the two elements of Yovel, is because Bnei Bechori Yisrael, because they're my child. So that's part one, right, is, you know, just to, you know, emphasize this theme that comes out, right, that people are, that people care about their legacy. Yovel enables people to maintain their legacy. It also makes, you know, there are also responsibilities that devolve on people to protect the legacy of their family. And, you know, that comes to a fore really in Ruth, where Boaz takes that, you know, and takes both the rights and the responsibilities of taking care of family. And I think that's really a central theme in Ruth, right? Is that ability, is that responsibility of people to really stand up and think beyond themselves, right? Both Ruth and Boaz are acting selflessly to perpetuate the legacy of others. And Hashem at some level does that for Bnei Yisrael in Shmos. But if that's true, that basically in Shmos, you know, from Chumash and even through Ruth, Geula always means about people taking responsibility for themselves, for their family, for their ancestral lands, for freeing their family from slavery, protecting them, avenging their death, whatever it is, taking responsibility for family. And this is Ra'echam, you know, notes in the second shir, right? These are two different shirim. So, okay, but how do we get, right? Whenever I say the word Geula to you, so no one thinks, well, oh, Rus or Yovel, right? You think Geula, you think, like, you know, as he said, as someone once said, right, we have to thank the Mashiach for saving every drasha from going too long. Because when a rabbi doesn't know how to end a drasha, right, Adbiyaz Gel Tzedek, you know, and then the drasha ends, right? Someone once told me when I was very young, because I'd heard that from every rabbi ever. So I said it in Dvartar, and someone said to me, this very wise person, he said, never do that, because what that shows the person, unless the Dvartar calls for it, which sometimes it does, if you're talking about Mashiach or something, it means you don't know how to end. You're just circling. So then you just say, you know, Abiyaz Gal Tzedek, Meherav Yameinu Amen, and everyone knows you're done, even though and it's just lazy, right? You have to come up with a closing. But that's what we think of, right? We think of Geula, like the Geula, like redemption. How did Geula, the word Geula, come to mean like the redemption, like the Messiah, not like taking responsibility for your family? Like what? When did that happen? So the answer is it happened in it happens in Yirmiyahu. Now it's evident already in Yeshayahu, right? In Yeshayahu, it's everywhere. In Yeshayahu, and this is just copied from Re'echalom, because these aren't translations; these are his summaries of what happens. If you look throughout Yeshayahu, it happens all the time, right? Lo yiyeh sham aryeu farit chayot balein eloi matzei sham v'alchu geulim. The Jews, when they're leaving, are called the Geulim, the redeemed, right? In Yeshayahu Mem Aleph, Al Tiri to Laad Yaakov Mitei Yisrael Ani Azartichanu Hashem Goalei Chidosh Yisrael. God says, "I will redeem you, And God is called the Redeemer, or the Redeemer of Israel, 13 times, just in the latter half of Yeshayahu. And in Mem Gimel, right, he says, V'atako amar Hashem borecha Yaakov yotrecha Yisrael al tira ki galtich karati v'shimcha li'ata. Right, I've redeemed you, you're mine. In Yeshayahu Mem Dalid, Ranu Shamayim ki asa Hashem, Ariyu tachtir eret pitzchu harim rina yar v'chol eitz Hashem ki gal Hashem. Right, at Yaakov Yisrael Yitzpah, right, creation should rejoice because God has redeemed his people. And then in the most famous pasuk, Uvau l'tzion goel u'shavei pesha v'Yaakov neum Hashem. Right, that a redeemer will come to Tzion. Right, Uvau l'tzion goel. So in Yeshayahu, everywhere, right, Geula is no longer about personal things. God is the goel of the Jewish people. Okay, it's true, but how did we get from Geula being personal, you know, people taking care of their family, to this like highfalutin ideas of Mashiach and these final redemptions? Like, where did we get there? And the answer seems to be Yirmiyahu, because in Yirmiyahu you have this fascinating, right, story / mashal. In Yirmiyahu, this is what happens. Ko kicho amar Hashem. Yirmiyahu is predicting that eventually things will be good again. So he says, this is what God said. Ranu li Yaakov simcha v'tzalu b'rosh goyim hashmiyu halu v'imru hosha Hashem ha'adcha yesherit Yisrael. Right, rejoice, because God has saved his nation, has saved the remainders of Israel. And he says, what does that mean? Hinni mi v'yotam eretz tzafon, I'll bring them back from the northern lands. V'kibas tzim mi'arkte aretz. I'll bring the blind and the lame and the person who's pregnant and giving birth, right? The people who are rejoicing and the people who are bereft, I'll bring them all together. Right? They'll come in tears and with supplications. And he says, why? Because the Jewish people, I am the Jewish people's father. Ephraim, meaning the northern kingdoms, are my Bechor. Shimu Dvar Hashem, Goyim, V'hagidu V'ayim Merchak, V'amru Mizarei Yisraeli Kapsenu V'shamru Kero Edro. I hear this, that God is coming, God will bring them in, like a shepherd bringing in his nation. Why? Ki fada Hashem et Yaakov, U'galo mi'ed chazak mimenu. Hashem has redeemed Yaakov, and he's the Goel, right? He will redeem them from he who is stronger. U'val ranu b'marom, Tzion v'naharu el tuv Hashem, al dagan v'tirosh v'al yitar, etc. And then if you skip to Yudalid, right, he says, Ko Amar Hashem, Kol V'Raman Nishma Nehi V'Chi Tamrurim Rachel Mevakal Boneh, right, the famous pasuk, Rachel is crying on her children, Me'ana Le'Nachem Al Boneh Ke'Einenu, Ko Amar Hashem Mini Kolech Mibichi Ve'Naich Midima Ki Yishtachar Lefulotech, right, stop crying, because your tears are righteous, and you will get rewarded. They will return. They'll return. So Hashem tells you, I'm going to bring back the Jews. I'm going to be their goel because they're my children. And you already start hearing Yovel imagery, right? I'm going to bring back my children to their land. I'm going to give back the land to their my family. I'm the goel, right? But then God makes it clear what he's doing. So the next perek, Yirmiyahu says, Hayad Dvar Hashem Elai Lemor. God told me the following. Hine Chanam El Ben Shalom, Dotcha Ba Elecha Lemor. Your uncle is going to come. Your uncle is going to come, Chanam El. And he's going to tell you, Kinei Lecha Tzadi Asher Banatot, Ki Lecha Mishpat HaGi'ula Leknot. He's going to come and he's going to tell Yirmiyahu, redeem my land, because you're the Goel. Vayavoy Lechanam El Ben Dodi, Kizvar Hashem El Chatzar Ma'at. And Chanamel came, and he told him, please redeem my land. I sold off my ancestral land. You're the relative. Please redeem it. So I bought it. And I paid for it. I wrote it down. I have the deed. And I paid for it. And I took the deed sealed. And I put it publicly. I gave it to the whatever, to the scribe, but it functions as whatever, like the, whatever we have, the off, whatever office, the registry, right? Vatzavichet Baruch Leinehem Lemur, and I said publicly, Kola Mar Hashem Tzvakot Elei Yisrael, L'Kocha Esfarim Eileh, God told me the following, take these deeds, Etzeber Megnei Hazeh, V'Rechatum V'Etzeber Agaloi Hazeh, U'Nitzatam V'Charet, and then put it in a pottery, in pottery, Leman Yamdu Yamim Rabim, for a long time. Now why would you do that during Galut? On the verge of Galut, why would God say, take a deed of land and put it in the registry and make sure it lasts?
We need to know when you come back.
Because you're going to come back. Right? So he says, Kicho Amar Hashem Tzvakot Elohei Yisrael, Od Yiknu Vatim Vasadot Uchramim Ba'aretz Hazot, because you're going to come back. But what's the conjunction between Lamed Aleph and Lamed Bet? Right? In Lamed Bet, Yirmiyahu has to do Geula on the land and hold on to the deed because one day the Jews will come back. It's only because of Perek Lamed Aleph, where God said, I am the Goel for the Jewish people. You think you're going into Galut and it's forever? No, you have a Goel. Right? Just like Yirmiyahu is the Goel for his uncle, for Hanamel, I am the Goel for the Jewish people, ki b'choriata, because you're my child. And what Yirmiyahu does is he flips it and he says, it's not just that we're responsible for our family, but God forever treats us as his child, and therefore if we lose our land, we also have a Goel. So God gets that image across in two ways. He declares that he is the Goel, and he tells Yirmiyahu to be a Goel and hold on to the deed. And they're tied to each other. Because God is the Goel and will return the Jewish people to their land, it's meaningful to buy land and be Goel land because we will come back. And it seems that Yirmiyahu makes this shift, that in Chumash, Goel is primarily about families taking care of each other and making sure we have our personal legacy. Once, well, twice really, in Shemot, in the context of Yitzhak Mitzrayim, we get a hint that God doesn't just view this on a local level, on an individual level, but he sees the nation of the entire nation, the Jewish people, as his child, as his responsibility, and he sees himself as the Goel. But Yirmiyahu carries that image and says, that is the image that will take you back from Galus. Right? That just like the Yovel means that there will be a Geula, that even when you think you've lost your ancestral land, you will come back. Why? Because Ki Li Haaretz, right? Because God is, it's mine. God says, yeah, but it's more than that. It's not just if you're in Israel, I'll give you back the land because it's mine. It's, I am your Goel. Just like your Goel can redeem your land during Yovel, the reason it goes back to you is because I am your Goel. Right? If after 50 years, you haven't gotten your land back, so I will redeem you. And you know what? That's not just true during Yovel. That's true when you go into Galus also. You are forever my child, and I am forever your Goel. And therefore, just like the Goel ensures that you never fully lose your legacy, you never fully lose your land, I take responsibility for my children. I am the Goel. And therefore, that imagery of God being our family member who's responsible for redeeming our land becomes the image that assures us that we will come back from Galus. Even after we've lost our land, we'll still come back. And in Yirmiyahu, he makes that point clear. He's the Goel, and Yirmiyahu should be a Goel to emphasize that there's still worth to buying land in Israel because we will one day come back. And then when you get to Yeshayahu, right, that image becomes the image throughout Yeshayahu, which is that the reason B'nai Yisrael are Geulim, the reason Uvo L'tzion Goel, is because God is making good on it. All the prophetic dream, right? All the prophetic images, all the prophecies of the end of days, of the ultimate Geula, God's telling you it's not just that I'm going to redeem you, it's that because you are my children, because I'm responsible for your legacy, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how much you think you've lost your land, that there's no hope, you are going to be Geulim because I'm the Goel. So in Chumash, we find out, right, that people are responsible for their family members. In Ruth, through Yibum, we see the extent to which that responsibility goes. But in Yirmiyahu takes that image, which we saw just briefly in Shmos, and that becomes sort of the metaphor for the ultimate redemption, that the reason, no matter how far we've strayed, we'll always come back is because God is our family member and takes that same level of responsibility for us that we're supposed to take for our actual family members. And so in Yirmiyahu, he he calls himself the Goel, and he tells Yirmiyahu to act as a Goel, and therefore in Yeshayahu, when we find all the prophecies of the ultimate end of days, we see that the fruition of that imagery, that God tells you over and over, I am responsible for you, my children, that's why you will come back. That's why, Volatian Goel, Shavei Pesha B'Yakov Num Hashem, and that seems to be how we transition from what Gula means in Chumash to what Gula means in Yeshayahu and means in modern parlance, that it means redemption. And what you learn is that it's not just that it means two different things. God says, no, it means the exact same thing. That level of responsibility I expect from you for your own family is the level of responsibility I think I have for you. And that's why, right, Rachel is crying for you and taking responsibility for your children. The reason that I can tell her that I know that they'll come back is because she's not the only Goel, right? She's not the only one who cares about her children. I also do. I'm the Goel ki bechoriata, because you're my child. And that's the transition, that we take the sort of loaded imagery of Geulah through Chumash and through Ruz, and Yirmiyahu changes it and reminds us that God takes that same level of responsibility for us, right? And then by Yeshayahu, that becomes the controlling metaphor that allows us to understand what it really is, what is behind that relationship that ensures that the Golos will one day end. So that is just a little bit on, you know, Yovel and this changing imagery through Ruth and then through Yirmiyahu and Yeshayahu.